Okay, so first, I guess I want to start with a couple different quick things. One, in fact, B kind of already took my thunder there, but I want to thank you all so much for last night. Had a great time and a lot of fun, a lot of good music, good food, good people, and so I want to thank you for that. And then also last week, I made the announcement, and some people came and asked me if that was like a legitimate thing or is just an idea, and then what I'm talking about is the Australia thing. So let me first say it's a legitimate thing. It's a request that we've had from Amanda Ralston, who is a missionary that we support here. In fact, Amanda is she's one of our own, right? And she's in charge of a missions conference that's happening in Australia. It happens every couple of years, and in the past, there's been a church here in the States that have come to take care of the children's program portion of it. This year, they don't have that. The church isn't able to do that, and so the request came to us as one of her supporting churches that we might consider sending a team to do that, to bless and to assist in that event. So we're looking for about 8 people is what we're looking for, 6 to 8 people. We're going to be taking care of about 40 kids, ranging from little to going into junior high. Part of that is developing an actual program. This is it's not just going over and babysitting. Some people kind of get that idea. Some also think that maybe it's going over and having a vacation in Australia. It's not that either. It's an all-day thing for an entire week there. And so there's a lot of work to be done. It's the dates of the actual conference, I think I got this right, is January 19th, right, through the 25th. So the trip itself would be a few more days before that and a few more days after that. In January, just in case you need extra incentive, January here is cold, wet, miserable. It's Oregon, right? We love it, but it's what it is. In Australia during that time, it is, it's like it is now. So it's their summer. We're looking for, like I said, we're looking for a team of about 8, and we're looking for a team that is interested there's two, we have two requisites, right? One is that you love Jesus, okay, because that's a big one there, and number two is you love kids. If you cannot stand kids, chances are this is probably not your trip, because that's what we're going for, okay? Anyhow, we're looking for that. We have there are a few of you who have already come and said, hey, I'm interested, we do need to create this team, and we need to do it quick, because January will be here before we know it. For whatever reason, if we as a church aren't able to meet this need for Amanda, we need to be able to let her know so she can find somebody, right? So if you're interested, come talk to me. You could also talk to Wendy. Both of us, we have the details. So we'd love to hear from you and be able to put together this team, because there's not only is there all the planning, but then there's some money that's going to need to be raised along the way. And that's done via support letters and things like that. The bulk of the cost will be the airfare. So the majority of our in-country stuff is actually taken care of by the conference itself. So there it is. Let me open prayer. Father God, we do thank you so much for this morning. Father, I thank you. I thank you for opportunities, Lord, that you give us, and whether that be last night right here in our own backyard or halfway around the world, Lord, over in Australia. Father, we just we thank you that Lord, that when you call and we answer, Lord, that Lord, you just do amazing things. And so, Father, we just we look forward to what it is that you would have from us, that, Father, that you would guide and direct us, and, Lord, you would make it clear to those who you are sending where it is that they are going. And, Father, we just thank you for this morning. We ask that this morning would be a morning that honor and praises you. Pray that in your son's name. Amen. So we're going back into 1 John. We've been away from 1 John for a little while as we've gone through VBS and whatnot. So we're coming back into 1 John. In fact, if you want, you can open up to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be looking at just a couple of the verses at the very end of 1 John chapter 2, and then the first couple of verses of chapter 3. And so, hi. Thanks. You got that string fixed and everything? All right, good to go. All right, so I don't know if you guys noticed that. It's you don't see too many strings breaking on worship songs, right? You know, but there it is. There, yes, you do. I don't know. I don't play. So 1 John chapter 2, the very end of it, it goes like this. It says, "Now, little children," so John is talking to his flock, right? So, "little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." And so John is, he's been warning his flock, his church, and the churches in that general area that there are people out there who they don't have God's interest in mind. And so John refers to all of these people as his little children. It's a term of endearment, and these are people that he's been given care of. And what we have here, though, is he's saying, you know what? Here's the deal, guys. When Jesus comes, Jesus will know whose are his, and those who are his will know who he is. And his hope, his desire, is that we would go towards him and not back up away from him. That we wouldn't suddenly see him and go, "Oh, I could have lived differently. I should have lived differently. I've done something that perhaps I'm embarrassed or even ashamed." He doesn't want us to live that way. He wants us to live in absolute confidence that he is who he says he is. He has done what he has said he has done. That when we say we find our salvation in him, it's absolutely assured. When he says all is forgiven, he isn't going to come and say, "Well, all except for that one thing. Let me remind you of that one thing." He wants to come and he wants to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." He doesn't want us to run away from him. He wants us to go towards him. John wants us to know who we are. He wants us to know that who he is, that is who Jesus is, and that he is, well, that he's coming. And so we move on into chapter 3, although this is all one continuous thought with John. And remember, it's a letter he's writing. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." And these are probably the most important words here. "And so we are." It's a definite thing. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we will know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." That we have this hope to know that when he comes back, if there's anything left in us to be changed, and there will be plenty, it will be changed. That we can rest in the fact that we are his children, and when he returns, we will be made complete, we will be made perfect, we will be made whole. John wants the reader to know this. He wants you, he wants me to know this. That Jesus is indeed coming back, and he's coming back for who? He's coming back for his children. Now, it's important that we look at the full context of what he's writing here, although these particular verses are where we're going to camp out this morning. But going into verse 4, it says, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness." We talked a little bit about that last week and the weeks previous, that when it comes to the gospel, we can't just rest simply on Jesus saves, but we need to know what Jesus saves from. Well, he saves us from lawlessness, that is to be apart from what God has set before us. We can call that the Ten Commandments. We can call that the first five books of the Old Testament. We're talking about the law. And so to sin is to say that I don't have to follow the law. And that's not what we're supposed to do. So this is sin. He says, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins," that's meaning are breaking the law. And in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. This is a very hard thing to grasp, because I'm just out of curiosity. Anybody here not sin anymore? No. We'll talk about this next week. This is a tricky thing here. It says, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. It says, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Got a nice little rhyme there, right? The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. That's really the key here. No one makes a practice. You don't go out of your way. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So now John has even taken it one step further. He says, you know, it's not just about being lawless. You don't even love your brother. Yeah, that's you. You're in that camp. That's not a good place to be. The overarching theme that John is writing here, that John is telling the reader, is this. He wants you to know you're children of God. And if we are to be children of God, then we need to be more like him. Not John, but Jesus. More like God, like our Father. And so John breaks it down into, basically says, you've got two options. Either you are a child of God, or you are a child of anyone? The devil. It's pretty harsh, don't you think? I mean, you're only given two choices: God, devil. Okay? Most of us probably aren't wanting to be on the devil side of things. It's not as cool or cartoony as it might seem, okay? That we're not talking about little red guy horns, pitchfork poking you every now and then, right? It's not about an angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other shoulder. He's saying you're either absolutely with me or you're absolutely against me. That's harsh. Now, I don't know if you were following this past month here in Texas. There is, they passed some pretty incredible abortion, or I should say anti-abortion laws, right? And they finally have defined when and when not. And I still, in my personal opinion when it comes to abortion, I still think it's too generous. I think that abortion should happen never. But the law here, though, they've at least extended it to a point where one would think it's reasonable. And so people have converged, and you can, if you go on YouTube, you can check this out. A huge mass of people converged on the Capitol at Texas. Just out of curiosity, anybody see any of this footage? It got very little coverage on the networks. Fox did a little bit. CNN kind of ignored it. It was incredible because, I mean, to say standing room only would be to say that there was space between people. Okay, I mean, it was crammed, and the Capitol is a pretty impressive, you know, building, and you've got the main round foyer, and then there's a floor and another floor, and there are just people packed all the way up, and there's this noise that's just coming from it. They said that you could hear it miles away because it was just echoing in this big chamber of a building. The vast majority of the people there were what we would call pro-life, mostly evangelical Christians. But they weren't the only ones there. And this noise that was coming out of it was that you had the Christians who suddenly break into singing Amazing Grace in the midst of this prayer time. But then there was a group of, I call them pro-deathers. They would say they're pro-choice. I'm not sure what choice they're choosing other than death. That's me. I'm not going to shrink away from that. But they started doing everything they could to goad the Christians, the evangelicals, into a fight. They wanted to cause as much dissension. They didn't agree with this law. And by the way, the law just basically says no third trimester abortions. It stops after, you know, the second. Well, you know, if you've been pregnant for 5 months, one would think you'd probably recognize it's a baby by now. Okay, so it's not unreasonable. But here's what happened, and there's a lot of footage of this. Suddenly, this group of supposed pro-choicers, they're chanting while the Christians are singing Amazing Grace. Their chanting is, "Hail Satan." Now, were they really truly Satan worshipers in that reason? Probably not. They knew exactly, they went for the exact opposite, right? They went as far to the extreme as they could because they were hoping to cause a fight. They were hoping to cause a problem, and it's very clear. And here's the sad thing, is I you watch the video, and it's not just like a couple of people. I mean, we're talking adults, but we're talking even kids. Kids there, that their parents brought them to fight this. I'm thinking the irony, first off, that you've got these little children who want to supposedly have made the choice to be quote-unquote pro-choice, but they're chanting, "Hail Satan." This is the extremes that John's talking about here. Either you're a child of God or you're not. And the only option in the not category, as harsh as it is it's the devil. Whether you recognize him or not, whether you worship him or not, it doesn't mean everybody's a Satanist, right? But you're either his or his. Does that make sense? John wants us to grasp the severity of it all, that this is important stuff. And yet, there are those who might treat Christianity as some sort of choice or a lifestyle. Perhaps it's a fad or even a philosophy. It's not. We're talking about being recognized by God. And there needs to be a difference between those who would say they are children of God and the rest of the world. There has to be a difference. To be recognized by God, to be acknowledged by God, the very God who created the universe with just mere words, that set the stars in the place, that Job and Isaiah both would tell you that the world fits in where? The palms of his hands. That very God knows you by name. Or there could come a moment where he simply looks at you and says, "I never knew you." There are no worse words to ever hear than to have somebody who you thought loves you say, "I don't know you." It's to be recognized by God, to recognize that in all of it, it's his righteousness that we have been given, not our self-righteousness that we might live by. So let me ask the parents real quick here. If you're a parent or a grandparent, which would make you still a parent probably, right? And that's usually how the math works. How important is it that your children, carry on, well, how important is it that they might carry on your name? Okay, or your namesake, right? Your legacy, perhaps. The teaching that you have given them, the upbringing that you have given. How important is it? Very few parents raise their kid and at 18 shove them out the door and kind of just hope they make it on their own. It's a rare thing. We see that in the animal kingdom all the time. This is one of the things that hopefully separates us. That we desire the best for our children, and at the same time, as our kids are being brought up, don't we? Well, aren't they a reflection of who we are as parents? Isn't that what we hope? And don't we hope that they reflect us well, good, maybe even better than who we are? I mean, if you see a kid misbehaving, do you typically say, "Well, that's just probably in that kid's nature"? No, what's your very first thought, honestly? What's wrong with their parents? I mean, you immediately just draw that connection. I was reading this pastor's magazine, and there was this neat little anecdote about a pastor knowing he knew another pastor, and this other pastor's daughter, he noticed that it was she was keeping a journal, a little girl, and you know, so the best that she could, she's keeping this journal, but she had this picture drawn on the front, and he noticed that it was his friend, who is a pastor, her dad, and she drew this picture of him, and then she put his name, and then she put his address, which would be her address, but she put it all there on this picture, and he thought that was really odd, that out of all this journaling that this little girl has done, that she has drawn this picture of her daddy, and name, and an address, and he asked her, well, why? Why did you do this? And she explained to him that she had just seen a movie about somebody who had amnesia. And so she was worried, okay, so she was worried that if she ever forgot who she was, that somebody, everybody, would know who she belonged to. How much of that is what we... that we should be living like, that no matter who we think we might be, that in the end we remember, well, who we belong to. And so if we go back to those three verses, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. That once we have been called His children, it's a done deal. And so we are. And don't forget it. Don't ever forget it. That this is the same Father who, when Jesus says, what father would give his son a stone if he asked for bread? It's this Father who loves us so much. And what kind of love is it that he might call us his own? I guess I need to ask you, do you understand how incredible that is? That regardless of who you are, that he calls you to be his children. So every day, every week, lots of babies born, right? So last week, this baby was born. Do you know this baby? That's Prince George. And now this baby, out of all the babies that have been born this past week, this is probably the most famous baby, right? The whole world waiting for this baby. I'm not sure why exactly. Even when they broke in for me, I'm watching some Fox News, right? And all of a sudden they break in that she's at the hospital. What did I do? I watched for an hour. Do I really care about when this baby? No. But I watched. Did the baby come? No, it came wee hours in the morning. I wasn't going to wait that long. But this baby's born, and all babies are important, please. Oh, I hope that doesn't sound like they're not. But what makes this particular baby so special? Well, in this particular case, it's this baby's parents. Now, for those who don't know, this is George Alexander Lewis. Okay, or would it be Louis? I don't know. Louis sounds better, but yeah, George Alexander Lewis, right? This is he's third in line for the throne. In fact, they've already said that because now his dad there, that's Prince William, right? When William was born, the name William became very popular. In fact, they're saying that because of this baby George here. Which honestly, I don't know, it doesn't sound as royal as, as Louis. But they're saying that there'll be a 32% increase in the use of the name George over the next year to 2 years. All eyes were on this baby. I mean, well, at least for a while, it'll be all eyes in Britain will be on this baby. He has a lot to live up to. And quite frankly, he probably can't do it much worse than, well, at least his uncle, who didn't do so well with his fame or infamy. But this baby was born into a royal family. This baby has no choice but to be who this baby is now, right? I mean, it will be raised, it was born into this name. But as children of God, there's something different happening here. It says that we're given this name. We're given this title to be children of God. And like I said, this particular guy here, he's third in line for the throne. And I'm still not even sure what that really means. I mean, he's... whether he'll actually ever take the throne or not, who knows? I'm not even sure if it matters. But he's third in line. But did you know that if, let's say, it came out that George wasn't actually birthed by mom and dad here, but George was adopted, do you know that George wouldn't be third in line anymore? He'd be taken out of that lineage. He's not as important if he isn't born from them. When God calls us his children, it's beyond just adoption. That term is used throughout the scripture. In fact, we can read the words of Jesus, we can read the words of John, we can read the words of Peter, we can read the words of Paul. And they all talk about that we join in this inheritance to the throne. That it isn't our doing, but it's because he gives it to us. In fact, there's probably more talked about us being children of God, being this inheritance or this heritage to the throne than any other topic in the New Testament. That's got to tell us how important it is for us to understand who we are in God's eyes and in God's heart. And that he desires for us to understand that we are his children. And so we have this picture of inheritance. We can go over to John 1, okay, so out of 1 John, but back into the gospel. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That it's not about what family you were born into. It's not about your parents, but it's completely God. That it's God's will that you might be. In fact, just a couple chapters later, what do we have? We have that meeting with Jesus and Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is saying, okay, so help me out here. What do you mean when you talk about eternal life and how do I get it and all this kind of stuff? And what does Jesus do? He says, well, you have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. That you need to be born again, born anew. That you are born into the family. So we talk in terms of adoption, and Paul really likes to use that picture because when it comes to the Roman Empire, adoption is just as thick as blood. It's very, very important here. But it's a limited picture of what it really means. That we have been born into the family, reborn into the family because he calls us children of God. And because we get to claim that title. Okay, the Prince George, he gets to claim the title. Why? Because it's just his title. He is his Royal Highness. He is this big, and he is already a pain in the highness. He's got the title. Let's keep moving here. Romans tells us this. It says, and again, we got this adoption picture, right? So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Okay, so this is children of the devil. That's what it comes down to. There's no good end. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. See, we've been pulled out of a darkness into his marvelous light. It says, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The very words that Jesus cries out to his Father, God the Father, from the cross, we ourselves get to say this most intimate way of saying Daddy possible. Abba, Father, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. It's not just adopted. It's that we are his family. That we are part of this royalty, if you will. And I have to ask, how cool is that? How incredible is that? Maybe the better question is, how daunting is that? How intimidating is that? Why is it that when we see important people, Okay, and you can label who you want to as important people. When we see their children getting into trouble, that we make a big deal about it with them. I mean, kids get in trouble all the time, right? How many of you here have a kid who has gotten into trouble? And I won't even quantify what trouble that is, okay? But every parent, boom, right? You have, even if you don't have kids, you have friends who have kids who they get in trouble. Kids get in trouble all the time. But it's interesting that when important people have kids get in trouble, suddenly it's a bigger deal, right? So few presidencies back, we had George Bush, number two, right? And he had a couple daughters. He still does. They were getting in trouble all the time. Who did that reflect upon? Did it reflect upon the daughters? No, it reflected upon the president, right? And people tried to make a big deal about it. Oh, the president's kids, look at how horrible they are. You know, she's out there and she's partying and she's getting drunk and all these kind of things, right? And they spent more time chasing after his daughters than listening to him. Just presidents before that. I remember being junior high and whatnot, Ronald Reagan. And his son, Ron, okay, he's got two boys, right, Ron and Michael. I remember watching Saturday Night Live when Ron was on there purposely trying to embarrass his dad on TV. He went out of his way to do it. He'll tell you that still today, that he did. He totally went out of his way to embarrass his dad. We see important people and we see their kids misbehaving and for some reason we think, as far as they're concerned, they really should have raised their kids better. They should have, more importantly than any of us. So let's take it down a notch a little bit. What about PKs or MKs? You know what a PK is? PK, that's secret talk for pastors' kids. You know, what happens when the pastor's kids misbehave? I used to be a youth pastor. YPKs don't hold anywhere near the same status as PKs. If YPK does something crazy, it's just expected because, you know, after all, their dad's just a youth pastor. But when he becomes pastor, suddenly now you're a whole different ballgame. And certain eyes are on. Is it worse when a PK does something versus when, say, somebody else? I mean, we can go to the qualifications of an elder in a church. And what does 1 Timothy 3:4 tell us? Well, it tells us that he needs to manage his household. He needs to have dignity in keeping his children submissive, right? And it's because if he can't manage his own household, how can he possibly manage the church? And so maybe we hold PKs to a different level. We hold different standards with different people. So I have to ask this. When children of God behave poorly, who do we blame? I think the world blames God, doesn't it? When children of God disobey, the world will use it to hold it against God the Father. For us, perhaps the real question is, can children of God behave poorly in such a way that it really truly reflects badly on God, or is it that they were his children at all to begin with? Really, for us, it's a matter of we need to understand who we misrepresent when we behave badly. If we are children of God, we're supposed to be reflecting him. One time as a youth pastor, I got called into the elders, the issue was this, was that a phone call had come to the church, and it was concerning some kids in the youth group. What had happened was that they were in the back of the van. I wasn't aware of this. I was driving. They apparently were getting very, shall we say, creative with the back window of cars passing by. They were trying to communicate to people. They were behaving poorly. But this phone call comes into the church. Well, you know how, and so anyway, so the elders, they call me in, and now this is reflecting on me, that I have had these kids, and they're doing this, so there's this, you know, connecting the dot moment, right? But you know, of course, you might be thinking, well, How is that, you know, how did they even know, right? Well, because on the back of our church van was not only our church name, but our church phone number, okay? I mean, you might as well have been like, how is my driving, dial 1-800, right? And there it was. And were these kids even remotely thinking that they would not only be caught, but that they could be caught, that there's a direct connection here, right? And so, I'm embarrassed because I wasn't even aware that it was happening in the back of this 15-passenger van, that in the far back seat were kids doing this. But, you know, and I made a pact right then and there that I would never take another youth pastor position if the church name was on the van, or if the van wasn't at least darkly tinted, you know. But we represent God in times that we're not even aware of it. And here in a church van, they weren't even aware of it. I've shared before, we were reminded every week when we were at Camp Tadmore that people down in Lebanon will know that you are Camp Tadmore, and they will let us know if you do something stupid. And so every week that we would come down, they said, it's a small community. They know you. They will know you. They better know you in the right way. So a few weeks ago, we talked about children and how important they are to God, right? And they are. They're very important. And we did this as we approached VBS week. Jesus tells us that we ourselves are supposed to become like children, right? That to understand that, we've just seen in the scripture that we are his children. And so there's a certain expectation to act like his children, that we don't earn it, but it's something that he has called us to, that he has given us. And so we have this bigger picture that starts to be formed. So be like children, and we are called children. That we are to raise children up to be like him. Why? So that they may choose to believe, right? That they may become children of God themselves. Because remember, you're not born into it. I don't care if your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, your great-great-great-great-great-grandparents were all Christian. You aren't born into Christianity, okay? This is not true with, say, Judaism. Judaism is, you become Jewish one of two ways. Either you are born into it, and that's a cultural thing, or you can convert to it. You're not born into Christianity. To be called children of God is to be called by him. So we have this bigger picture that he desires us to be his children, and he desires us to raise up and take care of his children. Peter, do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. That we're called to this, right? That there is a disastrous thing awaiting us if we ever, ever cause a little one to stumble, cause a little one to sin. How much more worse is it that if we just simply don't let the little ones know, period? And after all, we are all little ones in his sight. Last week I talked about being one sent, that is a missionary, and that for some it might mean going off far off places. For others it might be going just next door, but the reality is that we're all to go. And C.S. Lewis, he says it this way out of Mere Christianity. He says, now the whole offer which Christianity makes is this. So if you want to know what sums up Christianity, that we can, if we let God have his way, come to share in the life of Christ. Okay, the only way you get to do that is if you're family. You get to partake in all that he has. Okay. Think of the prodigal son story, right? You've got an older son and you've got the younger son. And when the younger son comes back, he's welcomed back in. The older son, he's sitting outside, and the father comes out and says, why are you pouting out here? He says, all of this has been yours to begin with. So whether you've left and you've come back or you've been here the whole entire time, this is the life we have. He says, if we do, we shall then be sharing a life which was begotten, that is given, not made, that was born, not made, which always existed and always will exist. Christ is the Son of God. If we share in this kind of life, we also shall be sons of God. We shall love the Father as he does, and the Holy Ghost will arise in us. He came to this world and became a man in order to spread to other men the kind of life he has. That's what we're to do. He shared with us his life. We now share our life, which is his life, by what I call good infection. Every Christian is to become a little Christ. The whole purpose of becoming a Christian is simply nothing else. That absolute perfection is found in Christ, and that's what we're called to. And by being called children of God, that's exactly what God gives us. This is discipleship. So what I want to do is I want to kind of move gears for a little bit here. I want to talk more about the little ones that aren't adults. Here at Scio Baptist, we have opportunities here to invest in little ones. And I know that sometimes when maybe you hear that word opportunity, I don't know how you define the word opportunity. I think some people tend to hear that word opportunity and they might translate it as possibility, okay? As in, there might be an opportunity, there might be it. No, I'm talking about absolutes here. We absolutely, urgently have opportunities here to invest in the loan. The fall is coming. I know, it's not even August. The fall is coming. According to Costco, Christmas is coming. They've got Christmas decorations out. But no, fall, I'm more concerned about September at the moment. Fall is coming, and when fall comes, we'll be starting back up our Sunday school program. Do you know that we have need in the Sunday school program? We have need not only for teachers, but we have need for assistants. We'll talk more about that in a second here. We also have Awana coming up. And in Awana takes a lot of people. It just does, okay? And so we have this need for these groups, but not just to get it done, because it's an opportunity to raise up these little ones that they might know that they too are children of God, that these children are his children. And so I know that might seem like a long way, so let me talk about something that's a little bit more immediate. Youth group. Now, Tom and Judy Mask have been handling the high school group. They started taking care of the high school group just a little bit before I got here. And when they did that, they were kind of under the impression that they would get the ball rolling and somebody might come alongside them and then take it. And that was 3 years ago. Okay, so they've been very patient. They're getting very tired. And they know that there's got to be a more effective way. And so we have a need within our senior high group. As of late, Michael and Alyssa Lemke have been taking care of the junior high, and I've already talked with Michael a little bit about this, and we shared last week. Last week, if you weren't here, the Lemkes had a life turned upside down moment. Jude wasn't feeling so well. Jude's their little boy, and so Alyssa did what every good mom does. She took him to the doctor. And doctor said, no, things are not right here. Sent them to Dornbecker's. Okay, I'm doing the fast forward story here. Took him to Dornbecker's so they could run some tests. In the process, they find out that Jude's diabetic. Jude's juvenile diabetes. Not the you ate too much sugar diabetes, but the you're born with it and it will be with you for the rest of your life until somebody figures out how to replace, the pancreas and what it does, right? This changes things for the Lemkes. You need to be, if you haven't already been, you need to be praying for the Lemkes. And praying for Jude, because this is a life-changing thing. But here's the reality. So Alyssa now has to back up from ministry. This leaves Michael now doing ministry. Now, while there are about 18 boys that periodically show up, 18 junior high boys, which in normal people math is like 100 people, right? There are some girls who show up too. Well, Michael can't do it all. He does a lot of good stuff. He can't do it all, right? And so we need to reorganize. We need to regroup. They've been in need of help for a while. We've been kind of throwing it out there if anybody might be interested. We're kind of past that. I think God's really put a do or die kind of a thing. We need to do something here. We need to fix this. And so here's what we're looking to do. We're looking to build a youth team. Okay, we don't have a youth pastor. Okay, we don't have somebody who can devote their entire day. And Michael works; he works a 25-hour day as it is, and then on top of it, the youth. Right. So we're looking to create this team of people, not only for the junior high but the senior high as well. That this team would work together. I'm just curious: have you looked at our community lately? Have you noticed that there's a need? Not counting the summer, you drive through town any given Friday night, Saturday night, and there's just kids just standing around. They're just standing around. You know, they when they could be standing here, right? That we could be doing something. And so, this Thursday, worship practice happens here at 6 o'clock. Michael and I we get together as often as we can on Thursday nights. And so this Thursday, the two of us, we're inviting you to our meeting, okay? We want you to come join us so we can talk about what we can do. And so we're looking for a way to not just fix it, but to really invest in it, to let these kids know that they are children of God, or at least that they're called to be children of God. They have the opportunity to be children of God. And so let's back up then to Sunday school in Awana. So in Sunday school, you know, that particularly the from about, you know, high school down, we have a rule that we have been pretty lax on, and I've talked about it before. We're supposed to have two adults in every class, in our children's class. This is for the I mean, it's just the world that we live in. It's for safety and security, not just for the kids, but for the adults as well. And we're not doing that. Okay, and so we need to do that. And in order for us to start Sunday school back up, and by the way, I hope this starts to sound a little bit like a threat. If we don't have two adults in the class, we don't have the class. That's what's going to have to happen. And so we need, you know, there, in some cases we might need a teacher, but, you know, the majority of the time what we need an assistant in the class. You know what, there is nothing worse than feeling like a third wheel. And sometimes an assistant can feel that way. You're like, well, why do I need to be here? The teacher's got it handled. I just kind of feel like I'm not doing something. No, you don't understand how important it is. And not only that, but it's an opportunity, especially if you're thinking, I can't teach Sunday school. That's not me. That's got to be somebody else. Well, if you're maturing in Christ, then that's you. And if you're not sure if you can do it, well, what better way to figure it out than to help somebody else do it, learn by experience? So we need teachers, we need assistants. In Awana, I said it takes a lot of people, and in some cases we need leaders. Don't let that sound too overwhelming. And we're just talking about, you know, within an age group, then that age group's broken down into smaller groups. We need people to kind of help with those smaller groups. But you know what else we need? We need people who can come in and just even listen to the kids, because they memorize all these verses, and we hope that they don't just memorize them and just regurgitate them. We want them to internalize them, right? We want them to understand what it is that they're memorizing. I love having those kind of conversations with a kid who's just memorized a verse, and I'll look at him, and I remember doing this several times, and I would turn to him and I said, so what does that verse mean? I remember one kid particularly looking at me, goes, wait a minute, that question's not in my book. You know, he's like, that's, you know, he not only did he memorize the verse, but he memorized the questions, right? I mean, he was ready for that. I'm like, no, I think it's more important that you understand what the verse means than it even means to memorize it at this point. And so we got to talk about it. And you know, in one particular case in Roseburg, I had that conversation with a fifth grade boy, and he got that verse down. And he threw it out there, and I said, what does that mean? And I said, and he didn't know. And I said, do you know this particular verse? It means God loves you. And the look on his face, nobody ever told him that. This kid had just been coming to Awana because his parents been dropping him off. He didn't come to church. His parents didn't come to church. We took a moment. Those opportunities are here. And we need it, because if we don't have it, we can't function. And so maybe you're asking the big question, and you ought to be asking the big question. What exactly does this mean? What am I getting into? And rather than trying to explain what you're getting into, I have a very informational video for you, okay? So I want you to watch the video, and it will explain exactly what you're getting yourself into.
All right, class, I'm going to be your teacher this morning.
Hi, teacher.
Hi.
Hi.
Hi. I'm your substitute teacher.
Yeah?
My name is Mr. Drummond.
What you talking about?
Well, I'm gonna tell you what I'm going to talk about.
Uh-huh.
What's your name?
My name's Billy, like the goat.
Okay.
But I'm not really a goat.
No, you're a little boy.
I'm just a kid.
You're a little boy.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, we're going to talk about Grace, okay?
That's... Oh, I know Grace.
Oh, you know Grace.
I know all about Grace.
Okay, well, then this should be...
She's in my other class.
No.
She's pretty.
Okay. No.
She makes me feel funny.
Okay. No. Okay, all right. This is a different type of grace.
Oh, it's another girl named Grace?
No. It's a concept that I will teach you through a song about a guy named Zacchaeus.
Oh, Zacharias.
No, it's Zacchaeus.
Zucchini.
It's Zacchaeus.
Zoology.
It's Zacchaeus.
Zaboomafoo!
Okay. Hey, I need
zoom.
Hey, listen.
Don't touch.
Okay, sorry. I need you just to listen, okay? I'm going to teach you about a guy named Zacchaeus through this song, okay?
Oh, I love to sing.
Okay, well then.
I love to sing songs to God. I love to sing. Mm. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible done told me so. I'm going to be the next American Idol.
Sure you are. Sure you are. What is this?
Oh, the Bible told me so.
Uh-huh.
Like you're sewing. Mm. My grandmother sews memory verses in my underwear.
Mm.
In case I have an accident.
Is that right? And I bet a little kid like you probably do have accidents, right?
I just did.
All right, thanks. Here we go. Kids, class, here we go with the story. Here we go with the song. Here we go, okay? It goes like this. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. What, Billy? Billy.
Don't touch. Stranger danger. You're supposed to sign a form.
Okay. I did. It's okay. Why are you laughing?
Because you said we.
We means small.
You mean something else too.
Okay. Hey, I really need you.
Don't touch.
Okay, sorry. Okay. I need you to listen, okay? It goes like this, okay? Okay. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. He climbed. What? What is so funny?
You said we.
Yes.
And then you said we again. You said we. I can't wait to tell my mom about the song you taught us in Sunday school.
Okay. Zacchaeus was a short guy.
What?
He was a short guy.
What's wrong with short people?
Nothing. Nothing is wrong with short people. I'm just trying to get through the song, okay? And a short guy was he. He climbed up the sycamore tree for the... He climbed up the sycamore... Well, okay, Billy, what is the matter?
What's wrong with the tree?
There's nothing wrong with the tree.
You said it was sick.
I did not.
Yes, you did.
I did not.
Yes, you
no,
did.
No, I did not.
Yes,
no,
you
what?
Did.
I said it was a sycamore tree.
Oh, it's getting sicker by the minute.
Okay.
Why are you teaching children about dying trees? You're the sick one.
Don't touch.
I didn't sign a paper.
He climbed up an oak tree.
A what?
He climbed up an oak tree.
Oh, an oak tree.
Yes.
So it's oak K.
There you go. He climbed up an oak tree.
Well, who wouldn't?
For the Lord he wanted to see.
Oh, is this where Jesus comes?
Yes, this is the part in the song where Jesus is
coming. No, Jesus can't come because I don't have on my bow tie.
Oh, you know what, class? Let's just slow down real quick, okay, class? This is a great opportunity. You see, Billy, you don't have to wear a bow tie, okay? Because Jesus takes you just as you are, okay? All right? And as the Savior passed his way. What did I do?
Jesus is gonna take me!
Okay.
I'm too young to die.
Okay. He's not.
If I knew my life was gonna be so short, I would have lived differently.
Whoa! He's not.
Don't touch me!
He's not gonna take you. He's not gonna take you.
He's not gonna take me. Today?
Unfortunately, no. All right. Okay. Just let me get through the song.
You are not good with children.
And as the Savior passed his way.
He's still coming.
He's here.
Jesus should get a scooter.
Okay. You see, this is the part where Jesus is going to see Zacchaeus in the tree, and he's going to show crazy love, grace, undeserved favor to Zacchaeus because nobody likes Zacchaeus.
Oh, Zacchaeus was like you.
I need you.
Don't touch.
And as the Savior passed his way, he looked up in that tree and he said, Zacchaeus,
you quit wee-weeing on trees. You're killing them.
So have you met little Billy before? Yeah. I'm trying to say little Billy needs you. And if I could just get serious for just a moment. We need people to step up. Children are important. Children are important to God. Children are important to us. You're important to God. You're his children. And so what are we going to do? How serious are we? When we talk about, when we look at John, and John says, you're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. He puts it into our hands as being ones who are sent. We're sent to our own children, our own backyard, that we might introduce them to a Savior. I mean, to take the Zacchaeus, that we might take something as simple as a song. We might take something as simple as a verse or two to share with them, an opportunity to say, what does that verse mean? It's here, it's now. And if God loves us so much that he would call us children of God, for us to ever say, you know what, I'm just going to be content with that. I'm gonna hold that to myself and not want to share it. Oh, that's not a good place to be. You are, and I do want to make sure we don't end on a negative, right? You are a children, you are children of God. God loves you so much, and every day should be lived that way so much that it would reflect on everything that you do. That when people see you, they go, they don't see you, they see him, right? They see the smile on the face, even though something just horrible just happened. They still see the smile on the face. They know that deep down that your heart belongs to him. And do you know who needs to hear it? Friends need to hear it. Family needs to hear it. Neighbors need to hear it. But you know who? The little ones need to hear it. They need to see it. Because you know what? We have the opportunity to raise up a bunch of rotten little brats, don't we? We have that opportunity. Because if it's how we act, it's how they'll act. You know, that I look at, you know, sometimes when a kid goes off, yeah, my thought is, what kind of parent was that? You know, let's not be that parent then. Let's choose that. Let's choose him. Let's choose to follow after him. Let's choose to raise up his children the way that he is raising us up. Let's do that. I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna ask the worship team to go ahead and come on up. We're gonna worship this God who loves us so much that he might call us children of his. And the men can come forward for offering as well. I don't. I don't know if anybody, there you go, we got it there, all right. So I'm going to pray, and during this time, just as every week, this is an opportunity for you to respond in worship, whether it's in giving or in communion as well. And this table is for his children. This table is for his family, right? And he invites us as family to the table to remember what he has done through his son, the broken body, the shed blood, that we might know the Father, that we might be called children of God. Let me pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for the gift of your son. Father, we thank you for the gift of being your children, Lord, that you call us to this. How amazing is that? How incredible is that? And so, Father, I do pray that in those areas of our life that, Lord, that perhaps we're not pursuing righteousness, Lord, that we would understand that you give us the righteousness, that we can pursue you and what it is that that you would have for us. And Lord, that we do need to put to death the things that are not of you. But Father, I pray for us as a church, as a body coming together, Lord, that Lord, the opportunities that you have, that you have given us to serve one another, especially to serve the littlest of these. Father, that Lord, that you would just compel us to Lord, to share the love that you've given to us, to them, that they may do the same. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this time to worship you, Lord. And we give you all the praise and all the glory in the name of your Son, in the name of Jesus. Amen.